Well, hello, my name's David, and a very happy new year to you. I like nice round numbers. When people talk about what it was like to live in the 20s, I tend to automatically think of the 1920s. Not that I remember them, you must understand, but the 1920s were all kind of Art Deco and the Great Depression and Al Capone and all of that sort of stuff. Well, we are now all people who have lived in the 20s. If I could open a world to you this morning, I would. If I could transform your perspective on the world, then that is what I would like to do. If I could so energize and empower you to give you a quality of life and a level of fruitfulness that far exceeds your natural ability and wildest imagination, then that is a gift that I would not want to keep from you. Well, I can do all those things by opening the Bible and showing you what Jesus said about prayer. So that's what we're going to do with our preaching between now and almost up to Easter. We're going to be in the Gospels. We are going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. People sometimes ask me what training I have had to do the job that I do, leading Grace Church. Usually what they mean is, what Bible college did I go to? What theological school did I train at? Well, that's quite easy. Nothing. I've been nowhere. I'm a complete fraud. I have had, as have many on my leadership team, excellent leadership training within our commission family of churches. That's over 4 years. That was some time ago now for me, but I never stop learning. We have teaching and input from many and very much learn on the job as well. Nonetheless, I am often in situations when I think, why wasn't this included in any training anywhere? That would have been useful. I remember thinking that on the first occasion that I took a wedding or even a funeral. I remember thinking, why did nobody ever tell me how to do this? Or how about buying a building? That would have been a useful module. Well, you can imagine Jesus's disciples being equipped by Jesus himself to continue his ministry, sent out by him before he went to the cross, and then spreading right around the world after his resurrection. Of the training they received, I wonder what modules were on the syllabus. How to build a church, I'm sure that would have been quite useful. How to handle opposition, how to lead a successful outreach event, maybe. Actually, they recognized that the thing they needed more than anything else, the thing they came to Jesus and asked was, Lord, teach us to pray. They'd seen how important it was for Jesus that he went away and he spent time with his Father in prayer. And they picked up that this was something that John the Baptist modeled too, and he had his disciples, and they were perhaps ahead of them in their knowledge of how to pray. The seeds were being sown within Jesus' apostles that would continue to grow and take root right throughout their lives. There was nothing more important to them than having a close, ongoing, talking relationship with their Father God in prayer. So when Jesus left them, they prayed. When 3,000 people were saved and added to them, they made sure that this new church was a praying community of God's people. That's in Acts 2. See, they were devoted to prayer. Skip forward to Acts chapter 6. And you see, when they realized that life was getting busy, and it seemed that from the moment they woke up to the moment they flopped down in front of the TV at the end of the day, they were just flat out doing stuff. Good stuff, but they were just constantly doing. And so they reorganized and they reprioritized so that before anything else, even things they were called to do and things they were keen to do, they had time for prayer. Time spent in the presence of the Father. And then you look through all the letters that they wrote to the churches that make up much of our New Testament. And they were praying people. They never lost it. They never backed off from prayer. I wonder how often they remembered back to that time with Jesus. when they simply asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We often long to see the power of God in our own lives, don't we? To see it in the same way the disciples saw it. We long to see the church grow as people respond to Jesus, as we share our faith. We want to imitate the apostles in their fruitfulness. But maybe we are less keen to imitate them in the priority they placed on prayer. I found myself coming to God repeatedly over these last few months and saying, "God, would you teach me to pray?" Not because I can't recite the Lord's Prayer or pin it up on the fridge, but because there is a depth and a beauty to walking consistently with the Father throughout my day that I don't think I've even hardly begun to explore. I'm just scratching the surface of something, it feels like, and yet I feel this increasing desire to get deeper into prayer. And therefore, I want the same thing for us all. I want to lead Grace Church into this. We can inspire and encourage one another into a greater experience and passion and expectation for prayer. So let me just read from Matthew's Gospel, from Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Matthew 6 from verse 5 says, this is Jesus speaking, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We'll stop there. Why is it that prayer is so difficult sometimes, or maybe all the time? Given the promises that Jesus makes about our prayer, surely this should be as natural to us as breathing. But I find I have to battle and really take myself in hand if I'm going to pray at all. We're engaged in a spiritual battle throughout our lives. You have an enemy, the devil, who wants to limit your effectiveness as a Christian, who wants to stifle your worship, and will do anything he can to distract you or undermine your faith. In this battle, God has given you spiritual battle weapons, and chief among those is prayer. In battle terms, prayer is like an F-35 fighter jet. It's in your arsenal, a precision weapon with awesome speed and firepower. Just one mission can be devastating to the enemy, but that's prayer. So it's in the enemy's interest to undermine your confidence in prayer. And he will tell you that your prayers are nothing more than like little paper darts. They're not going to leave a mark on the wall, let alone push through it. Not so much flying as falling with style. I was with Terry Virgo recently. He was talking about his own prayer life. Just such an inspiration. And he said that over the years, as he is praying for his church, he has come to pray more for the prayer meetings than he does for the Sunday morning church meetings, because, he said, he recognizes that that is where the spiritual battle is really being fought. Prayer is a battle, and the truth is, it's so easy to get discouraged in our praying when we pray and it just seems nothing happens. We come under huge pressure from the worldview of our society, which essentially says that if you can't reproduce something in a laboratory on demand, then it is not true. The world around us would discount prayer as something that might have some personal psychological benefit for the person praying, but could not possibly have an external effect or change the course of real world events. So when we pray and nothing seems to change as a result, there's that little voice in the back of our minds that says, see, thought so. That's what I expected. I didn't really expect anything to happen. Well, the Bible offers an alternative worldview, which is entirely rational, entirely consistent, and in my view, more likely to be true. You see, I believe that there is a God, because based on what I see in the universe around me, that seems to me to be more consistent with what I observe. It then makes sense to me that I could only possibly know about this God if he chooses to make himself known, because he is God and I am not. Therefore, I believe that God is the author and the initiator of Scripture. The Bible is God's word, it's his revelation, and therefore it's trustworthy. And the Bible tells me about God, his salvation plan through Jesus and the cross, with utter clarity and utter consistency. And it tells me about a God who hears and answers my prayer. So yes, I believe in the power and the effectiveness of prayer, even though I know what it is to pray and not be aware that anything has changed as a result. Jesus gave some reasons that our prayers might not be effective. Before giving the disciples the Lord's Prayer, we've just read in this chapter, Jesus said, in effect, one reason you don't get answers to prayer is that you pray with the wrong motives. One wrong motive is to be seen to be praying. When your biggest concern is how you look on the outside, when praying for you is all about what you are doing rather than what is happening in your heart. Jesus said, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And Jesus was critical of their motivation for praying. For them, as long as they were seen by others to be praying, then as far as they were concerned, there was a tick in the prayer box of their lives. Well, we don't tend to pray on street corners and certainly not in synagogues, but I do think that our own personal approach to praying can be determined by how it looks on the outside. As a church, we have times when we pray together, brilliant times, I love them, prayer meetings, life groups, and so on. But sometimes I think, I won't pray now, I'm just not feeling it, I'm not brave enough. I think I'll look stupid. I don't know what to say. Sometimes we're praying in smaller groups, threes and fours, particularly at prayer meetings. And I'll think, right, you've prayed and you've prayed. That means it's my turn. That means praying out loud, though. I can't avoid it any longer. I've got to say something. I understand from talking to a number of people that there is a subconscious reluctance, or maybe even a conscious reluctance, to come to Grace Church prayer meetings because of the effort and discomfort and pressure that comes from praying in small groups. And I understand that. I kind of relate to that. I want to make sure that in the way we pray together as a church, that you are released from that pressure. So I want us to be excited to gather together to pray, without there being any pressure or compulsion to pray out loud. Let's try and remove ourselves from that, because we shouldn't be compelled or constrained in our praying by how it looks to others. On the other hand, sometimes we are praying together and I think, hey, here's an opportunity for me to look good. I've just thought of something really clever that I can pray for. You see, all of these scenarios that I've just mentioned, they are examples of us praying on the street corners to be seen by others. It's like, never mind about God. It's all about how I am seen or how I'm not seen that matters. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like that. It's the wrong motive. And then in verse 7, he goes on. He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. I'm sure we've all heard people praying where they just don't seem to know when to stop or even how to stop. It just goes on and on and on in some meandering stream of consciousness. Now, for most of us, I don't think that's our issue. But I will tell you what might be more of our issue, certainly is for me, and that is our tendency to measure the effectiveness of our prayer in minutes or in some measure of time. If I hear that someone prays for an hour in the morning, I'm instantly in awe. If I consider that I should be a better prayer, my first thought is, how can I carve out some time in my day to pray? Maybe I should get up earlier. If I want to inspire us as a church to give ourselves to pray, I think, oh, maybe we should add some extra prayer meetings. Maybe meet every week to pray, or every day, or every hour. Now, I'm not saying that any of that is wrong, and God may be telling you or telling us to do exactly those things, but they are examples of measuring the effectiveness of prayer in minutes and hours. And if that is our sole focus, just clocking up the prayer time, then we are no different to the people that Jesus was referring to, thinking they will be heard because of their many words. If you are praying to impress God, then your motives are wrong. Your best efforts are like filthy rags. Your most eloquent prayers are like a jumbled nonsense. And yet, but we approach the Father on the basis of Jesus' performance, not our own. We come declared righteous by the grace of God, not trying to earn credits in heaven, which we might then cash in for some answered prayer. That's never been the point of prayer. So what are the right motives we have for praying? Well, actually, the people that Jesus mentions here reveal the motives that we should have if we then seek to fulfill them in the right way. Let me explain what I mean. You see, the hypocrites who prayed loudly out on the street, Jesus said, had received their reward in full. Conversely, in verse 6, Jesus went on, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So a good reason to pray is to receive a reward from the Father. Seems like a selfish aim, doesn't it? But Jesus is not critical of that motivation to pray. The desire to be blessed and to be whole and to be at peace is a good desire that God himself has placed in you. It only goes wrong when we try to fulfill that desire by ourselves with no acknowledgement of God or sense of need for God. When you go to a quiet place to pray, it's not just that it is free from distractions, although that is helpful too. It's more that you've gone to a place where it is just you and God. It's a statement of utter dependence and focus on God. I remember doing a long bus journey, just through the wilderness, through the middle of nowhere. And at one point we stopped by the side of the road, a little roadside cafe, just in the middle of nowhere. Everybody got off the bus and everybody sat down in this little restaurant cafe. But there was no menu. The owner just came round with loads of bowls of food and just plonked a bowl in front of everybody. And so I got this food sort of plonked down in front of me, and I was glad of it. I was hungry, and there was nothing else to eat for miles around. And I'm sort of reminded of that in some ways when I think of Jesus saying, go into your room, close the door and pray. See, in that moment, you are saying to God, I'm here to meet you. I'm here to be fed. And you're the only thing on the menu. I'm not getting my approval, my affirmation from anywhere else. My emotional, my spiritual food It doesn't come from any other source right now, God. It's just you and me. I've come to you, my Father. When you have that focus on God, that single-minded dependence on your Father in heaven to feed you, that is a prayer motivation that God loves. Secondly, a good motivation to pray is to be heard by God. Jesus said the pagans who babble on think they will be heard because of their many words. The implication is that they won't be heard. But the inherent desire to be heard by God is not criticized by Jesus. We should pray because we want our Father to hear us. Throughout the Bible, when God hears someone's prayer, it doesn't mean just that he's noticed. It's like, I'm sure I can hear someone praying. Yeah, I definitely can. I can hear that prayer. That's not what it means at all. Rather, it means that God has heard and obeyed. It means that on receiving that prayer, he has done the thing that he was asked to do. An angel came to Zechariah. You read about it in Luke chapter 1. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." In the book of Acts, there was a guy called Cornelius, and he was a man who prayed. And we don't really know what he prayed. He could well have been praying for the poor, because an angel came to him as well and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor." For the almighty sovereign God of the... He created the universe, he is infinite in power and in knowledge. For him to hear your prayer and respond accordingly is surely one of the most awesome things that could possibly be. And one of the most remarkable characteristics of your life. But Jesus says that is why you pray. Not for some psychological pick-me-up or some, I don't know, reflection moment. No, you pray to be heard. You pray to change the course of history. You pray and God moves his arm. And nothing is the same again. When God hears your prayer, he decides. And when he decides, he speaks. And when God speaks, it comes into being. It's one simultaneous event. So we may get discouraged to pray when we do not see answers to the things we are praying. And one reason is that we pray with the wrong motives, perhaps for our own sense of recognition or our own sense of achievement. Let's come to God with the right motives, with humility and a singular dependence on God. Not throwing words up into the air, but addressing an almighty God and a loving Father who desires to hear your prayer and to change the course of history as a result. But suppose your motives are right, and as best you know how, you have repented of any bad attitude, and the thing that you are asking for is clearly a good thing, but still there's no answer to your prayer. Well, the second reason we may not see answers to prayer is that what we want is the wrong thing. We have the right motive, but we are using the wrong words. Praying for the wrong thing. You see, John also talks in his letter about being heard by God when we pray. You read about it in 1 John. He says this in chapter 4. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." So he's talking about that same mind-blowing privilege. Whatever you ask the Father for, when he has heard your prayer, you know that it is a done deal. But John says, in order for God to hear your prayer, in the sense of obey it, what you ask for must be according to his will. Now, there's a mystery in this, by which I mean it just messes with your head. Am I saying that God just appears to answer prayer when it aligns with what he was going to do anyway all along? In other words, is it that God has his will, his plan, sovereign plan, and that is what is going to happen whether I pray or not? But when my prayer happens to line up, well, then I'm praying according to his will, and bingo, it feels like I have an answer to prayer. Well, that is a pretty cynical view, and it is simply not what the Bible says. And it's not the testimony of those who give themselves throughout their lives to prayer. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II. And he famously said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." Prayer is like a dance. A beautiful, poetic dance between the will of God and your own heart's desire. The main purpose of prayer is not for you to communicate your shopping list to God. He knows it anyway. That's what Jesus said in verse 8 here. He says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." But far from concluding that prayer was pointless, he then immediately went on to teach them what we know is the Lord's Prayer. So if the purpose of prayer is not to communicate your requests to God, then what is it? Well, it's for you to get in step with the will of God in this dance. You don't pray to get God's attention, like you're saying, "Woohoo, over here, God." No, you pray so that God gets your attention. But this is a dance. And as you move to come into step with the will of the Father, everything in Scripture declares that in his amazing sovereign love and grace, he also moves to come into step with you. And when you are dancing together, all of heaven's resources are open to you. When we dance with the Father, Jesus says, and so does John, whatever we ask, we have. God has heard you. Can you imagine what a terrible state the world would be in if God had so wired the universe that whatever we asked for, it just happened regardless of God's will? If God answered my every prayer, I mean, I expect disaster would ensue in one day, 1 hour, I don't know, pretty much immediately. There are a few examples in Scripture of people praying for something and God saying, "That's really not a good idea." But then people going on and on and on, and God eventually saying, "Well, okay, I'll do it, but you'll be sorry." And that's what happened in no time at all. Yep, they were sorry. There was the whole episode of the Israelites asking God for a king to rule over them. You look at Psalm 106 as another example there. Just a few examples through Scripture. See, when you become a Christian, you are putting your faith in Jesus. You are saying, "Jesus, you are my Lord." That's the only way to be forgiven and have eternal life and know God as your Father. You've got to come via Jesus. In effect, you are saying, "From this point on, Lord, have your way." And in other words, you are saying, "Please disregard any prayer that I pray at any point in my life that is not in your will." It is all the same thing. So when you pray and nothing seems to happen, you know that prayer is being answered. It's like Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." So in this prayer dance, how do we move towards the will of God? How can we approach that place where we know that we are in step with the Father and we know that our prayer will be heard? Well, when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he replied by saying, "Well, when you pray, pray this." And he gave them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to spend the next few months digging into this prayer, line by line, letting it come to life, letting it shape our praying, and bringing us as God's people into step, into harmony with the will of God. I think we should read it all together in a moment. We'll do that as we finish. There are many occasions in life when we wonder how we should pray, or we don't know what words to use. Well, this prayer comes directly from the mouth of Jesus. He wasn't making an idle suggestion here. There was an imperative in Jesus' command. He said, pray like this. Make this your prayer. See, pray the Lord's Prayer and you know that you are praying in line with God's will. You know that your prayer will be heard. Now, I don't think that means that we can only use these specific words and never pray anything else. Clearly, Jesus used other words in his praying. Throughout the New Testament, people pray and ask others to pray, all sorts of things. But the Lord's Prayer is like a summary prayer. And everything we do pray should in some way be an expansion of this prayer. So, for example, it's good to pray for healing, that somebody be healed. When I'm praying that God would heal someone, I am mindful that our hope lies in an eternal kingdom where there would be no sickness and no disease and no suffering. And so I pray that that kingdom would break in now, that God would bring like a down payment of his eternal kingdom into the reality of this current situation. In effect, I am praying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If I'm praying protection over our church, which I do, if I'm praying for marriages and for jobs and for people's health, I'm praying, Lord, would you deliver us from the evil one? Let the Lord's Prayer shape and guide everything you pray. See, it's commanded. It's also corporate. Everything in the Lord's Prayer is plural in nature. It's our Father. It's give us today. Forgive us. It's not my Father. It's not give me today. Forgive me. There is a tremendous power in corporate prayer. By which I mean gathering with other believers, hearing one another pray, and then adding your amen. It's like every amen, every agreeing heart has a doubling effect on the potency of that prayer. Brothers and sisters agreeing together. It's just something that delights the heart of God. So let's not miss or trivialize or downplay every opportunity we have to meet and pray together. I love our worship and prayer evenings. They're full of worship. They are full of hallowed be your name. And they're a chance for us to pray some of these us prayers and agree together. Then finally, the Lord's Prayer is completely brilliant. The Lord's Prayer ties together God's glory with your blessing and provision. It's these two things which are inseparable. It's his glory, your provision. I mean, how brilliant is that? As well as times of corporate prayer, Jesus also said to go into your own room to pray, to set time aside when it's just you and the Father. There is a rich resource to sustain us and empower us throughout our lives if only we could catch hold of what God makes available to us in prayer. I find that I'm more determined to set aside time to pray when I actually begin by forgetting about that for a moment and instead focus on the fact that God is with me throughout my day. When I remember that there is nothing that I delight in or appreciate that I cannot in that moment thank my Father for. When I remember that there is no concern or desire that passes across my mind that I cannot in that moment bring as a request to God in prayer. I imagine it like there are two columns, lists in my mind. You see, one column lists all the thoughts and issues that I encountered that day that I just, for some reason, completely separated from God. And I thought, hey, this is my thing. I'll do this my way. Or I just forgot in that moment that God even exists. All those things. And then in the other column, there is a list of all the thoughts and issues of my day when I remembered that God is my Father. that I remember that he loves me and is with me every moment and every detail of my life, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to me. You see, it's a momentary thing, but these things, I just remember to relate that instant to God. You see, I want to focus on getting as much as possible out of this list and putting it in that list. And when I succeed in putting my focus and attention on living like that, walking with God throughout my day, it's good. I also tend to get a little bit frustrated with it, because no sooner have I stopped to pray one thing that I'm bombarded with the next, and life is coming at me non-stop, and the kids and. See, it's that frustration that actually motivates me to prepare a little list of important things and think, right, I'm going to take 10 minutes at the end of my day when it is quiet, and I'm going to pray properly for those things. Going into my room and closing the door, like Jesus said, it's not about going there to find God. It's about going somewhere to shut out all the clamour of the world. I take God with me into that room. I say, come on, let's go in here for a while. It's quiet in here. Well, that's my experience. I encourage you to put your focus and attention on walking with your Father throughout your day. Just get into the practice of doing that. Relate every little thought and issue to him in that moment. Enjoy the fact that he's with you, that he delights in you, that he loves to be a part of your day. Let your prayer life start there and then watch it grow. I believe in the power of prayer. More than that, I believe in the privilege of prayer. Let's make 2020 an astonishing year of prayer in Grace Church. And then believe for an equally astonishing year of expansion and breakthrough and life transformation as God's kingdom comes to this place. So let's pray through the Lord's Prayer together before we come back to worship.
So that's what we're going to do, and we've got it on the screen. Why don't you stand? And I think it'd be good just to, you know, as we say the words together, it can be familiar, and that can end up with you not thinking about those words. But I think it's really good, isn't it, to what David said this morning, to own it and just to feel that sense of God with us, his delight in us, and his pleasure over us. So I'll lead it through. Let's just say it together then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.